This morning's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That's on page 882 of your Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of God.
Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we pray now that the words that you inspired in the book of Acts, these words that have already been inspired, would move us and would do work in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a sophomore in college, I knew that I wanted to be a missionary. I was going to go out and change the world. And I remember reading the Bible in college and really growing in my faith, and it was like this light bulb, not a moment, but an experience when I began to realize the story of God through Scripture, that God is, through Jesus, reaching all tribes, tongues, and nations with the gospel, that his plan has always been to redeem the whole world. This was thrilling to me, and I knew I wanted to be a part of that. And so right after college, I went through a missions organization to Vietnam to teach English to kids, partly because of this verse that we just heard: "To the ends of the earth, go to where people have not heard of Jesus and make him known." After a year in Vietnam, somewhat reluctantly, I came back to Vermont, although it worked in my favor because Meg and I got serious and then got married. But fast forward 5 years from that point, and Meg and I were in Antalya, Turkey, on a summer mission trip, asking if God might be calling us there. There was a small church that I would be serving in and a counseling center where Meg would travel all over the Middle East to counsel missionaries. So we were like, "God, maybe this is the plan." We were still considering this when Chloe was born, and then Asher, we learned he was on the way. Sometimes we talk about how different life would have been if we had moved to Turkey instead of Georgia, Vermont. To make a long story short, the Lord redirected us back to Vermont, starting with a phone call from Colin Conger. But the fact is, no matter where I live, I have missionary in my spiritual DNA. And you do too. If you are a Christian, You are part missionary. You are a witness to Jesus. That's what this says in Acts chapter 1. We are his witnesses, near, far, and even to the ends of the earth. This is not a verse that is just for certain special Christians that we designate as missionaries. This is for all of us. This is for us as a church. We are witnesses. It's in our DNA as Christians. And so my question this morning is, what if? What if you stepped into your identity as a witness? How would your life change? How would your prayer change? How would your giving change? How would the way you see the world change? What if? We're going to focus in on verses 6 through 8 of this passage that was read. And I want to bring your attention to three key words and phrases. Number one, witnesses. Number two, to the ends of the earth. And number three, power. Witnesses, the ends of the earth, and power. So, witnesses. Number one, Jesus has risen from the dead. When we picked up this reading, he spent 40 days showing his disciples that he's really alive. This really happened. Teaching them about the kingdom of God. And then on the last occasion that Jesus was with his disciples, they ask him this burning question in verse 6. They gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Wrong question. Notice two things here. Number one, they still think that everything is about their nation. That now is the time, surely the Messiah is now risen from the dead, and now he will usher in his kingdom, and now all nations will come to us and be part of this glorious new thing on earth. You can't really blame them. There are many Old Testament prophecies that show a restored Israel with this Messiah king who is in charge. But their thinking is still too small. They think that the kingdom of God is a place, but it's not. And they think he's going to come and set this kingdom up now. But look how Jesus answers them. Verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." It's not for you to know. First of all, they don't get to see the timeline. Their focus should not be on the when, but on the what. And it's a good thing they didn't know the when, because they might have given up, right? 2,000 years? And then some? That would have blown their mind. I think many American Christians would do well to write this verse on their forehead. It is not for you to know the times or dates. If we spent a fraction of the money that the American church spends on end times prophecy prognostication, as we do on missions, the world would be evangelized by now. But it's not for us to know. But look at what Jesus says next. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples thought, it's about Israel. And Jesus answered, no, it's about the whole world out there. They thought, are you going to do this now, Jesus? And he said, no, you are. You will be my witnesses in all the earth. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells others what they have seen and heard. We're maybe used to this from crime dramas or court dramas when the prosecution or the defense calls a witness in a court case. And that person then shares with the jury and the judge what they have seen and heard to try to convince them of the truth. Now take that out of the court setting And that's what all of us are, witnesses. Witnesses. We have experienced things, seen things in Scripture, seen God do things, heard the gospel, and now we go and bear witness to others. Think about this. The first disciples could have said and did say, I touched Jesus. I heard his voice. I walked with him. I touched him after he rose from the dead. This really happened. I saw him die. I saw him after he was alive. What a powerful witness and testimony. And like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 people saw him at once. You can go ask them. They're his witnesses. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John heal a beggar, a crippled beggar in Jesus' name. Maybe some of you know this story. A crowd gathers. Peter starts preaching the gospel. The Jewish authorities arrest Peter and John. And Peter says, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Witnesses. I can't help it. But what about after those first apostles died? All the rest of us who haven't seen Jesus with our own eyes. What about us today? We are still witnesses. Has Jesus done anything in your life? Have you understood the gospel? Have you learned anything about God in Scripture? You are a witness. That's how you came to know Christ. Someone shared their witness with you. Last week we talked about how mission is about simply introducing people to Jesus. We say, come and see. And I asked you to pray for courage to share with a family member or a person who may not know Jesus. And this is the way we do it. We bear witness. See, this is what I've experienced. This is what I've seen. This is what I know. Here's how Jesus changed my life. Here's how I know he's the Savior. But now the question is, where? And Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. Second phrase, to the ends of the earth. So the disciples, like all Jews at the time, had a concept of the Gentile, the non-Jew nations, being saved at the end of time by the Messiah. But what they thought was it's a gathering in, like this magnetic pole with Jerusalem at the center. Like the psalm we read in the beginning of church today. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. You can't blame them for thinking this. So imagine their shock when Jesus flips that around and says, no, you are going out. This is not a magnetic force. This is a centrifugal force. Like when you're on a merry-go-round and it spins really fast and you are pulled outward. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's a centrifugal force of the gospel going out into all the world. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Can you see the picture on the screen? Inside that tiny red circle is Jerusalem. And of course, that's where all the first Christians lived. That's where Jesus rose from the dead. That's where the first sermon was ever preached. That's where the Holy Spirit came down and the church was formed. But then, through the book of Acts, you see the disciples being forced outward into that second ring, Samaria and Judea. Now they're starting to cross some lines, some barriers with the gospel. They're going to the Samaritans, who had always been their enemies, and they're coming to faith. And then finally, the ends of the earth. At the end of the book of Acts, Paul is way over there in Rome, and churches have been planted everywhere in between. And so this is even an outline of the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But the gospel didn't stop spreading at the end of Acts. The history of Christianity for the last 2,000 years has been a history of continued acceleration of the spread of the gospel to new places. By AD 62, Thomas is in India preaching the gospel, the Apostle Thomas. In 150 AD, the gospel reaches Portugal and Morocco. In 208, there are Christ followers in Britain beyond the Roman Empire. In 370, the Bible is translated into Gothic, as missionaries reach out to the Germanic peoples. In 432, Patrick goes to Ireland as a missionary. In 625, Christianity is in China. In 1000, the church is in Iceland and Greenland. By 1200, the Bible is translated into 22 languages. In 1555, John Calvin sends missionaries from Switzerland to Brazil. In 1743, David Brainerd starts ministry to North American Indians. 1866, Hudson Taylor sets sail to China. 1934, Wycliffe Bible Translators is started with the goal of giving every people group on earth a Bible in their mother tongue, a task that is still ongoing but almost finished. This is the story that we live in, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Does that thrill you? If you're a Christian, you should say, yes, that's what I want to be a part of. That is the main headline over history, is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And it isn't the story of special, unique people. It's the story of ordinary Christians like you and me. Mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, single women and men, tradespeople, teachers, nurses, priests, academics. God uses everyone as witnesses. Just, will we go? Will we go to the ends of the earth? The task is still unfinished. Yes, there are now believers in every nation on earth. But if you look at a nation, let's say like Nigeria, it's one political entity with hundreds of tribes that all speak different languages, that don't communicate well with one another. And so there the task is unfinished. There are places on earth where Christianity was once kind of a state religion, like in Sweden. And now it's very secular, and people need to re-share the gospel with a new generation. Vermont, right? The least churched state in the Union. We need missionaries to come here. And we have work to do in our own Jerusalem and Judea here. The point is, people could say, well, why are we sending missionaries overseas when there's so much need right in our own backyard? But that's misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. There will always be need around us. The fact is, there are places in the world where you can live your whole life and never meet a Christian, never hear the name Jesus, and never see a Bible in your language. And that should say, oh, the task is not finished. Lord, send us out. So how do we fit in? The second half of our church mission statement, of course, is making Christ known. By God's grace, we are doing that here, hopefully, in our own Jerusalem and Judea. You know, Georgia and Vermont and in our country, but also to the ends of the earth. One of the reasons we're going to Costa Rica is to partner with our friends there who are helping reach the unreached. And why Costa Rica? Simply because we have this relationship and there's a need. And I believe it will be a real blessing for our church to develop this partnership more. What does this look like practically? Four things that you can do, that we all can do. You can pray, you can send, you can welcome, or you can go. All of us are called to pray. Prayer is the force behind missions. I mean, God does what we can't do. We'll get to that at the end with power. But pray for missionaries. Pray for open doors in countries where there's resistance to the gospel. Pray for the gospel. Pray for yourself to have opportunities to share. And pray that great missionary prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Prayer is huge. Send. All of us are called to send missionaries. That is to get behind them and support. The missionary William Carey in the 18th century said, "I will go, but I need you to hold the rope. I need you to hold the rope." Everyone who goes out as a witness needs the church behind them, saying, "We will send you, we'll pray for you, we'll support you financially." There are so many missionaries doing great work in this world, so many organizations, individuals, institutions. Number three, we can welcome. One of the amazing features of the modern world is that the nations are coming to us. There are international students at UVM from China and Nepal and places where it's harder to access the Bible or to meet a Christian, and they're coming to our doorstep. The same thing with refugees. A few years ago, Vermont settled dozens of Afghani families. Our family has helped to host and welcome one that some of you met. What an opportunity to bear witness to the nations right here in Vermont. In a few weeks, we'll hear more about this from Lisa Marie Thibault, who is a local missionary working with the Assemblies of God Church, particularly with international students and refugees. Pray, send, welcome, and go. Some of us are going on this short-term trip to Costa Rica, and hopefully there will be more opportunities for this. But some of you may be called to be long-term cross-cultural missionaries. Don't rule that out. You have skills, you have knowledge of the Bible, you have, if you have willingness, God can use that. If you are a Christian, your spiritual DNA will push you outward toward those who have not heard the gospel. And it isn't easy. We all know that it can be hard even to share the gospel with people in our own family, let alone in other cultures. In many ways, the story of the gospel spreading has also been a story of martyrdom. The word witness comes from the same Greek word where we get martyr. And indeed, many have lost their very lives to preach the gospel with others. I know it is very sad, but it's okay because even when people are killed for the gospel, as it's been said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Even that bears witness. But this brings us to our final thing, power, the final word here. Jesus promised his disciples that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit. And friends, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no church, there would be no mission, there would be no witnesses. One of the most amazing facts of history is the sheer unlikeliness of the spread of Christianity. Think about what you have in the book of Acts, where we are. You have these largely uneducated men and women. All the power of the Jewish establishment were against them. And the message they preached was about a poor Jewish rabbi who was executed with Roman capital punishment and supposedly rose from the dead. It was a bizarre message to be shared in the ancient world. And yet the Holy Spirit comes, boom, and they have power to preach and to be courageous and to go and share. And That's how this could even happen. Power from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, of course, the Holy Spirit comes, and suddenly the disciples are equipped to cross boundaries with the gospel, to have courage, to even give their lives for Christ. The Holy Spirit, the powerful presence of Jesus himself in each of you, is what propels the mission forward. One of my heroes in the faith, I'll close with this story, is a man named William Carey, who I mentioned earlier. Carey was a Baptist minister in England in the 18th century, who had a sixth grade education, supported himself as a pastor through being a shoe cobbler and a part-time teacher. And through studying scripture, he became convinced that Jesus wanted ordinary believers like him to help preach the gospel among the nations. He wrote, quote, "It is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations." Think about that. Those who are entrusted with the gospel, whoever you are. And so, at a time when Britain was not sending hardly any missionaries because they thought, well, God will save the heathen when he wants to, he said, no, we need to go. And so he formed a mission society with his church network, and he set sail, get this, in 1793. What else happened in 1793 in Georgia, Vermont? Our church was founded in 1793. Coincidentally, the same year, William Carey set sail for England with his friend who's a doctor, and he labored in India for 40 years. He translated the Bible into 7 local languages. He started churches. He started schools for kids who weren't getting educated. He is called now the father of the modern missions movement, because after him, you see all these new mission societies forming and people being sent all over the world, and it's amazing. But what he said, though, was this. He knew that his power came from God. He said, "The most glorious works of grace that have ever taken place have been in answer to prayer." Power from the Holy Spirit. So what if you believed that the Holy Spirit could equip you to be a witness? The same Spirit that was in Peter and Paul and Thomas and William Carey is in you. And as you witness about Jesus, he will give you courage. He will give you words you didn't know you had. He will open doors you can't open. He will empower you to do what Jesus has called you to do. So, by God's grace, may it be so. Father,